Okay, we're picking up on part four of covenant faith, all right? And we left off last week. We were talking about the covenant, what covenant faith produces. And of course, we covered redemption from the curse of the law, amen. We covered blessing of Abraham. We covered the promise of the Spirit. And then today I want to pick up, we're going to talk about the righteousness of God, all right? And this is what covenant produces, okay? This is what it, or covenant faith rather. Covenant faith produces. Covenant faith produces something. And you got to understand that what that man said on that video, you got to understand that what he said had to do with the fact that Jesus is challenging our faith. He's challenging our concept of faith and what we think believing in him means. Because that man came back at Jesus. And so, Lord, we believe. People preach on this. We believe it. You know, and Jesus said, no, my people don't believe. And that's because what we've done is, and this is kind of why I'm talking about the covenant of faith and what it's about. And if I can continue to frame this in a way for you to get it, covenant faith is really about entering into that relationship with God, where all the promises of God begin to work on your behalf. Because that's what covenant is. Covenant is the promises of God. It's all the promises. It's all the things that he said that he would do or that he has done for us through Christ, through Jesus. Amen? They're ours. They're ours now. And I've gotten into some very specific things that the word covers as far as what covenant faith will produce to kind of give you something to work on. But if you learn how to live and walk by faith, to live by faith, to let faith have its place in your life, two things are going to happen. One, if you truly believe these things, it will change you.
Yes.
It will change you. It will make you a believer. It will make you a child of God. It will make you real in the things of God. Because faith drives change. You need to understand, there's things that right now, even physicists, that they're big on. There's a lot of stuff that physics, quantum physics, has now moved more towards a place of philosophy than it has even hard science. Because they're running into things they can't explain. It's just so far out there. And some of the things that they're seeing through the math and everything else that they're doing, and even through their experiments, they're realizing this just doesn't make sense. This doesn't fit into our model. And so they hold on to things, and they are exerting faith in that. They're putting faith in their science. They're putting faith in their mathematics. And it holds them to that. It causes them to be who they are. So even in the world, faith has that power. When you truly put faith in something, It will conform you to that. It'll make you become more of that. Now, if you truly believe in Jesus and you truly believe in God and you truly believe in what God wants to do in your life, truly believe in what his word says to you, truly believe what he has promised you, and I'm going to get into the promises this morning. I'm going to talk about them. But if you truly believe these things, they change you. And the scripture actually says it. It says it in a way that we can't handle. You'll see when I get into it. I'm not going to do it right now because I don't want to take off. But you need to understand faith has this power to it. God's faith, the faith that comes through Jesus, came from Jesus to us, that when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, faith became part of who we are now. So if you truly believe, it changes your behavior, it changes the way you think, it changes how you look at yourself in the world context. Some of you think you're just still in the world working and part of it and all that kind of stuff, and you're not. You're part of another system. You're part of another kingdom. You're already part of another kingdom. You've already been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You're no longer of the world. You're no longer of the kingdom of darkness. But see, a lot of Christians walk around thinking and believing that they're just still part of all the darkness. And they suffer because of it. You go through depression, you go through fear, you go through anxiety, you go through trouble. Amen? You struggle. When the truth of the matter is, you're to get the victory. You have been called. You are born again. Whatever's born of God overcomes the world. It doesn't succumb to the world. It overcomes the world. And if you truly believe that, you wouldn't fall for every little thing that happens to you. You wouldn't let it get you depressed. You wouldn't let it get you down emotionally. Amen? So, understand that. We're talking about something that changes who you are. Changes what you are. Now, we talked about the last 3 weeks what faith produces. Covenant faith produces. You know, it produces, you know, redemption from the curse of the law. It produces, you know, the blessings of Abraham. It produces the promise of the Spirit. Because the promise of the Spirit is by faith. So are the blessings of Abraham. It's by faith. Amen. But it also produces the righteousness of God. Say the righteousness of God.
The righteousness of God.
Now, this is something that for the most part, you guys, in your natural self, will never accept. In order to accept being made the righteousness of God, you have to get outside of yourself. You have to stop looking at the person you see in the mirror. I tried to say purer. You got to stop looking at the person that you see in the mirror. You got to stop that. And you got to start holding the Bible up to your face and say, this is who I am. And when you read something that tells you something about who you are now in Christ that is mind-boggling, you've got to believe it.
Yes.
You got to take hold of it and say, you know what? I'm making this mine.
Yes.
I'm going to dare believe this. Yes. And the problem is that we are stigmatized by the law. In other words, everything. We tend to run everything that we do, say, think through the filter of the law. Am I good enough? See, I can't be the righteousness of God. I'm not good enough. I'm not perfect. Well, that's not the basis of that, as you're going to see. All right? You got to start running who you are through the filter of grace. Not through the filter of the law, because you can't keep the law. That's the reason why I harped on it so much at the beginning here, that the contrast between the law and faith, you cannot gain acceptance from God by keeping the law. And that's, if all you're caught up in is how you look, well, I'm not perfect yet. No, you know, God won't listen to me. I'm nobody. Man, you just spit in the face of Jesus saying that. Do you know you do that? You spit in the face of Jesus when you say that. You're saying what he did on the cross was not good enough for you.
Exactly.
It wasn't enough. Now listen to me. We all know that we've got work to do as believers. You stay out of sin so you don't violate the Ten Commandments. But the real law for us is the law of love.
Right.
Until you stop being primed to attack anybody that you think is coming against you, you're not going to ever be able to walk in love. You got to get over that. You got to die to that stuff. Stop worrying about whether somebody's really your enemy or your friend. Who cares? It doesn't matter. Not in the grand scheme of things. I love my enemies. Jesus told us to love our enemies. Amen? Do good to them. Pray for them. Speak well of them. I had an opportunity recently, somebody that had been giving me trouble, you know, at work, and I had an opportunity to just wreck them. And there's no way I'm going to do that. Why? Because love doesn't do that. I don't know if they're born again or not. Don't care. Love defines who I am, not how they're treating me. I don't love based on how people are treating me. I love based on who I am. God is love, right? So we've got to learn to think we're love too. Now, Let me ease into this. Romans 3, 19 through 24 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says," again the law, "it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." That's the whole point of the law, is to show the world they can't keep it. That we're all guilty under the law. Under the law, there's no hope for us. Under the law, we're stuck in Abraham's bosom. There's no hope of getting to heaven and being with God. That wasn't good enough for God. He wanted us with Him. He wanted us resurrected from the dead to life. Amen? Yes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Are we under the law?
No.
Now we were under the law, because Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 3, now he's talking about everybody. He's talking to the church. He says, you were all under the law. We were all under the law before Christ. All right? And look at what it says. It says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world, say all the world, all the world may become guilty before God. The word guilty here is a word hupodikos, which means under sentence. By implication, condemned. Thayer defines it as under judgment, liable to punishment from God. We were all guilty. We were all liable to punishment from God. Right? Now, let's go on. Verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight." The word justified there is the word dikaiō. And it means to render righteous or such as he ought to be. To declare, pronounce one to be just, righteous, or as such as he ought to be. So you cannot become righteous by the deeds of the law. Why? Because you've already been confined under the law as guilty. Nobody's ever kept the law. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have the capability of ever, ever being right with God based on keeping the law. It's impossible. You sin one time and you're done. I remember a young girl died. I think she was like 16 or 17 years old. Maybe 16, 17. She died. And she stood before Jesus. And Jesus said, "I can't let you in." She goes, "Why?" And he goes, "Because..." And he opened it up to her. The time she did it, he goes, you told a lie. A stone-cold lie on this day. And you no longer can come to heaven based on having been a good person or keeping the law. You can't do it. It won't happen. He sent her back to earth. She found out. He didn't really tell her much. He just said, "I'm going to send you back. But you know what? You can't go to heaven by being a good person or by keeping the law. It won't work. You're dead. You'll go to hell." He goes, "I should send you to hell right now because you committed a lie. You told a lie." Is there anyone in the room that has never told a lie? Some of us have made a career out of telling lies. All right? Now understand something. He sent her back. She found out. She knew Jesus. She got saved. And she got straightened out with God. She got her act together. Got in faith is what I wanted to say. She got in faith with Christ. And she got born again. One lie. One sin. All he brought up was one thing that she did. Now, how many of you know that at 16, 17 years old, there was a whole ton more stuff she did, right?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Jesus brought up the first thing that she had done that disqualified her for heaven. Moving on. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified or declared righteous in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's the whole point of the law, is to get us to see what sin is and what it does to our life. Because, you know, it goes on to say, "For the wages of sin is death." Amen? But it goes on to say here, verse 21, "But now," and this is where I want to get into it, "but now the righteousness of God," say righteousness of God.
Righteousness of God.
Now the word "now" there, it means now at this very moment. Literally, that's what Thayer defines it as. You can see it up here. At this very moment, now, at this very moment, Paul's writing this. He says, but now, at this very moment, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Now, again, the word righteousness. Now, I'm just going to give you the simple definition of it right now. It's diakosune, Thayer's definition, in a broad sense, the state of him who is as he ought to be, righteousness, the condition acceptable to God.
Wow.
The condition that is acceptable to God. Now, if you're one of those that walk around and you look at yourself, you read something in the scripture, you read a powerful promise, somebody preaches a very powerful message on the promises of God, and or you sitting there listening and you start disqualifying yourself because you're not good enough for that, you are declaring that you're basing your walk with God on the law. You understand that, right?
Yes.
I'm not good enough. The word righteous, okay, I shared that with you. The condition acceptable to God. And he says this. He said, but now the righteousness of God, the condition that's acceptable to God, apart from the law, is revealed. And the word revealed just means to make manifest or visible. It's revealed. It's been opened up to us now. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that we see in the Old Testament is pushing us towards the revelation of the righteousness of God and what he is intending, has intended, and did do with it on our behalf. We've been made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Write that down. I'm probably not going to get into it. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God. Now, of God here, you know, of God is actually in the Greek. If I go back and look at the Greek, it just says God. Righteousness, God. And the implication here is the possessive. That righteousness is God has the possessive of righteousness. In other words, you could read it as God's righteousness. Amen? Now, there are places where it talks about the righteousness of God, and it literally is righteousness, E-K, God, and it means from God or out of God. In this case, it's talking about God's righteousness. Now, if you're not listening to this, if you're not got your faith open, and your capability to believe what I'm saying here, you're going to dismiss what I'm saying. Because what I'm telling you is, God has opened the way for you to walk in his righteousness. The covenant faith brings you into and causes you to walk in the righteousness of God. The word of God there, like I said there, I believe that of God here is possessive. In other words, this scripture is referring to God's righteousness being unto all and upon all them that believe. And that's what the rest of the verse says. It says, even the righteousness of God, or God's righteousness, through what? Faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. How many of you have faith in Jesus and what he did for you? Well, you've already been accounted the righteousness of God. You've already been accounted the righteousness of God. Look at what it goes on to say. It says, through faith in Jesus Christ, to, which is the word eis in the Greek, which means into or unto, to all and on. And the word on there is the word epi, which means upon. And the reason why I distinguish these is because this righteousness is in you and it has been put upon you. In other words, you've been clothed in the righteousness of God. God doesn't see you in your natural state.
Praise God. Thank God.
Remember what happened with the prodigal son. He came back to the father just wanting to work so he could eat. He was dying. And he says, my father's servants have it better than I have here. I'm going to go back and just say, I want to work for you, father. And you know, his father didn't give him any more inheritance. He had his inheritance. He wasted it. But he took him in. And he gave him his ring, his signet ring, his authority, that he had some authority. And he put his robe on him. The guy was filthy, dirty. and he put his robe on him. So people wouldn't see his filthiness. They saw how his father saw him, that he was right with his father. Now you got a choice to make here. Do you want to be right with God or do you want to be right with the world? Who do you want to be right with? Some of you are making decisions and taking on perspectives and worldviews that are based on the world. Just so you can agree with them and be this better person. You are not going to achieve that. The world hates Christ and therefore they hate you. They're already starting to come after churches, people. And they're doing it right now with, you know, rebellious, you know, trying to be free speech and all of that stuff, which is against the law because it's not free speech. It's trespassing at the minimum. Well, you know, a church is a public place. No, it's not. It belongs to the people that are gathered together to what? Worship God, to learn the word. It's not for people to come in and just rip the place apart. Start yelling and screaming at the pastor and yelling at each other and disruptive. That's against the law. And all I have to do as a pastor is tell somebody, you're trespassing. At that moment, they violated the law. Police comes, they haul them off for trespassing. Plus, there's other laws that are even worse than trespassing. Now, you've got to understand, and it's not about picking sides, people. It's about paying attention. Amen? We allow things because we want to seem like, you know, we want to be loving. We want to be this. We want to be that. People have the gall to think that they can judge God and declare themselves to be more righteous than God. Most atheists, that's their foundation behind why they make the declaration they don't believe in God, because I'm more righteous than God. I'm better than God. No, you're not. You're just hiding your wickedness. Without Christ, we are deceitfully wicked people.
Yes.
All of us.
Absolutely.
Born again or not.
Absolutely.
You can go dark anytime. Man, I subscribe to this thing called Christian Post. And it lets you know what's all going on in the body of Christ. And you don't know how many times I pull it up and some other minister has gone dark, has twisted things and got off into evil. I'm sick of it. Amen? But what a lot of so-called Christians do is they use that as a justification for them to go out and be worldly. That shows you're lying. You don't believe in Christ. Hello, amen? You need to understand, righteousness with God means standing up and knowing where you stand with the Father. It's not based on anything else. You're not going to try. What you're going to do is you're going to align yourself fully with God and let the chips fall where they may in the world. Are you listening to me? I lost my job once because I started talking to people about Christ. And what was sad was I was working for a bunch of Jewish people. Tried to preach Abraham to them, and Jesus threw that, and they wouldn't hear it. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all, into all, with the purpose of it being for everybody, and upon all who believe. Upon all who what? Upon all who what?
Believe.
Who believe. Belief isn't a mental exercise. Listen to me. Faith is not a mental exercise. And just so you don't get confused between faith and belief, they're the same. Believe is just the verb form of the noun faith. They gave the noun belief, you know, they gave the same noun, they gave it the word pistiuo, they gave that word faith to mean faith. They mean the same thing. And if you really wanted to know, and I heard this from a very, he's no longer here in the earth, but I heard this from a theological pastor once say this. He says, we shouldn't be saying to believe, we should be saying to faith. Which in our mind doesn't make any sense, does it? So we twist it. We say to have faith. But to have faith means you're trying to possess something. To faith or to believe is an exercise. It's an action. It's an activity that's going on all the time. All the time. You don't put your faith up on the shelf and pull it down when you need something from God. You live your faith day by day. That's the difference between a so-called Christian that Jesus was referring to as not really believing and in a Christian who truly believes. Is that belief is pulling him into action and activity all the time. I got woke up in the middle of the night last night. The devil was trying to harass my body, man. Come to find out, it really wasn't much of anything. It was just my blood pressure just kind of spiked. And I got up and I sat down and I checked my blood pressure and I was like, it wasn't bad. It was like, what the heck? You know? I went to the restroom, came back, and I just sat for a little while and I said, you know what? Forget this, man. I'm going to sleep. I'm not going to sit here and wait until I feel good. I'm going to bed. I'm going to sleep. That's action. That's faith in action. Faith without works is dead. That's action. So I laid down, closed my eyes, and before I knew it, the alarm was going off. God's faithful. Amen. But your faith pulls you into action. It makes you walk in things a certain way. All right? Now, he goes on to say, for all have sinned, verse 23. Oh, it is here. Okay, so even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So God, the righteousness of God. Do you guys believe?
Yes.
So you have the righteousness of God in you and upon you. The goal of covenant faith is to start walking in that righteousness the way you're supposed to walk in it. Now, I wrote a book on this, but I'll give you a couple of real quickies. Number one, you walk in authority. You walk in authority. Jesus said, you know, if you have faith as a mustard seed and you say unto the sycamine tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, it would obey you. That's authority. That's talking to anybody, not just to his disciples. If anyone has that faith. Right? And there's more. I forget it all now. It's been a while. But that's one good one for you. How many of you are walking in authority over your life, over your body, over your mind, over your triggers? Some of you really need to start exercising authority over your triggers. Whatever freaks you out, causes you to be fearful, whatever causes you to get angry. Amen? Praise God. So forth. There's more to it than that, but that's good enough. And then he goes on to say, to all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference. There's no difference. The word difference there is literally the word diastole, and it means a distinction or a difference. That's there. This is actually referring to the distinction made between being Jew and Gentile. And that was the whole point of this. Paul's writing this and he's saying there's no difference between you and the Jew. Because he's writing to Gentiles. Romans were Gentiles. And he said there's no distinction. God's not going to make any distinction. And not only between them and the Jews, but also between one another. God makes no distinction. He makes no... The word difference there is really kind of like misleading a little bit. The word distinction really is what should be there. There's no distinction. God isn't going to sit there and look at one person and go, I'm going to hear that person, and then look at another person and say, I'm not going to hear this person. You know, they haven't achieved it yet. No. Or looking at one person and say, they have my righteousness, and looking at the other one and say, oh, they don't have my righteousness yet. No, there's no distinction. God's not going to do that. If it's to one, it's to all. If it's to all, it's to one. You guys get it? Amen. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. Say grace.
Grace.
Now, justified freely here is actually... Oh, the word justified is the same as the one above. I just underlined it. We already know that one. To render righteous such as he ought to be, or to pronounce one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. Freely here is the word dorian, which means freely and undeservedly.
Wow.
Being justified, declared righteous, undeservedly, freely, without cost. Freely. The only thing you got to do is believe that God said it about you, that God is saying it to you. Say to me. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. By His grace. Now, I'm not going to get into grace. Grace just means His graciousness. That God did something that went way beyond what He was required to do on any level. Amen. He sent His Son to die for our sins to bring us back to Him. Right? He not only... had Jesus die for our sins, but He also restored us back through Jesus. We now are in position with God through Jesus. We are the righteousness of God. Amen? And it's done by His grace. Now, this is why I'm telling you, I said this at the beginning, say it now again, stop framing your view of yourself and of your life, yourself and your life, stop framing the view of that as to whether or not you deserve it or you merit it. Start framing how you see yourself and your life based on the grace of God. In other words, I don't have to earn anything. God is gracious. I'll do whatever part I can do, but God makes up the difference. And there is no distinction between me and somebody else. It doesn't matter if somebody's making $1 million a year and you're making $50,000 a year. God doesn't look at you differently. As a matter of fact, He makes it clear in the Word that godliness, that wealth and prosperity is not godliness. Because back in the time of the Jews, they got to thinking that, hey, you know, we're well off, so we must be favored by God because covenant is working for us. And never were they ever talking about all the illegal things they were doing. The cheating. And even if they weren't cheating, and they were getting blessed by God, they still had no right to think of themselves as better than anybody else.
Right.
You guys get it, right?
Yes.
We're not better, none of us. We're no better. I'm no better than the guy that's living on the street. I'm not better than that person. I'm not better than the person who's sitting in jail.
Praise God.
Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
Matter of fact, I have a duty and a responsibility to minister to those people. Jesus said, if you give a cup to one of these little ones, He says, you'll not lose your reward. He said, you know, He goes, you didn't do it to me. You didn't do good to me. And the people that were going to hell said, well, how did we not do good to you? And He said, you know, you never gave me anything to eat, to drink. You never clothed me. You never gave me any water. You never took care of me. Say amen if you can't say oh me. All right. Now, here. As a matter of fact, Jesus bore our sins in His own body that we might live for righteousness. That's how important righteousness is for us. 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. For to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, in the Greek, the word live there is that we might live for righteousness is the word zao. And it means to live, to pass life in the manner of living and acting. This is the word, the verb form of zoe. Now, zoe is life, and it carries the concept when it's a noun, it carries a higher concept of what life is, not just life in the natural. There's actually words in the Greek for life that's just in the natural, that's based on you making a living, living your daily life. Okay, it's called bios. But in this case, zoe, it means life on a higher level for us in the Bible. But the word zao carries more the meaning with it of living, just fulfilling our lives and living through our lives. And then implementing on top of that, the life of God in our lives. You guys get that? We're living and walking in the life of God. Now, what I want you to see out of this, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. I taught on that a long time ago, and for righteousness, you know, I kind of kept that in there, but it's not what it's really saying here in the Greek. You know, it's what it's saying here in the Greek is actually, for is not even there. You know, to live for something is means you're living going after that. That's the thing you want to attain and have prevalent in your life, right? That's not what he's saying here. What he's actually saying here is that we might live righteousness. Say, live righteousness.
Live righteousness.
The word for there, it's not separated in the original. To righteousness is what it's translated in the actual Greek, and it's because it's just added to the word righteousness. We live to righteousness. But you could also say that we live righteousness. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live righteousness. God wants us to live out righteousness. He wants us to, he not just going after it in this vague kind of form of things, but to find out and understand our righteousness enough that we're living it every day. We're picking up righteousness and we're living it. We're putting it on as a robe. The robe of righteousness. We're putting it on. Paul talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Amen? We're putting it on. It may not be how you feel. It may not be how you look. But you put it on and you live it. You dare to live righteousness. These are the fundamental realities of your righteousness. Number one, you're a son of God.
Yes.
You're a son of God. It's time we start living like we're sons and daughters of God.
Absolutely.
We've got to start living like we're sons of God. We've got to stop living like we're just normal, meagerly human beings. I'm a son of God. God's my father. Jesus is my big brother who I could never match up to. Amen? But he's my big brother. Did you know that in the Word it says that you've been made alive together with him, that you've been raised up together with him, and that you've been made to sit together with him in heavenly places? Positionally, your righteousness includes authority. You've been made to sit with him in that right hand of God.
Praise you, Jesus.
Wow. You're no small person in the eyes of God.
Amen.
To live his righteousness, talk about righteousness and being sons of God. You know, it talks about in the Word that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, everything Jesus got belongs to us co-equally. And if you read here in Galatians, which I've gotten into extensively, it talks about the seed to whom the promises was made. And it refers to Jesus being the seed. So the whole fulfillment of the covenant was done to Christ. It was fulfilled in Christ. He kept everything perfectly, so he got the fullness of the covenant. Amen?
Yes.
So did we. Because we believed on the Lord Jesus, we are now co-heirs with him of everything he got from God.
Exactly.
Are you getting it?
Yes.
That's righteousness. To dare to believe that you have that place and that position with the Father. Amen? All right, moving on. I'm going to stop there because I could go on for weeks on righteousness. So number four, You know, covenant faith was given to you to walk in righteousness. You have the power to walk in the righteousness of God. Amen?
Amen.
Number five, covenant faith was given to us so that all the rest, this is wordy, but follow me, all the rest of both the Old and New Testament promises of God. It's to give us all the promises of God. All of them. Old Testament, New Testament. Well, what about the promise that was given to Abraham? That's ours. It declares it clearly in the Word. Everything that God did for Abraham belongs to us as well. All the promises that He made to Israel. Even though they couldn't keep the law, we don't have to keep the law. We get all the promises. They're ours now. Every promise you see in the book of Psalms is yours.
Thank you, Jesus.
Every promise you find in the New Old Testament is yours.
Amen.
Every promise you find in the New Testament is yours. Well, what if it was specifically written for the disciples? Well, it's yours. There's no distinction. Our righteousness contains no distinction between us and anybody else. They're not that special. They are special. I'm not denouncing the apostles because, you know, the foundation of the New Jerusalem is going to be the foundation of the 12 apostles, man. So they get a big honor because they stuck with Jesus through the whole thing, with the exception of Judas, but that was prophesied that would happen. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:19. Paul's talking here. He says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes. For," that word for, there's a word gar in the Hebrew, a particle, and it properly assigns a reason. In other words, this is the reason why they're all yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes and in him amen. All the promises. That word, and it's funny because there's two words in the Greek for the word all. One is pas, which means all, any, every, the whole. This one is the word hosos. Hosos, which carries a slightly different meaning. It means as much, as great, or as long as. Thayer defines it as great as far as, how much, how many, whoever. In other words, Paul put that in there to say if some other promise came in here that I haven't told you about yet, that's from the Old Testament that we're not aware of, it's yours too. So it goes on for as long, for as far as any of this can go. Amen?
Amen?
For all the promises. This is what your faith was given to you to bring into manifestation. Covenant faith brings in the promises of God. Now, I'm saying here all the promises of God because we know, for one, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's a promise. It's a fact, but you got to understand, the word promise carries the meaning of not just something that's promised that's to be done on your behalf, but something that was spoken, said, or already done. As a matter of fact, the word promises is the next word. Sorry about that. It's the word apagialia, and it means announcement. In other words, anything announced to us, a promise, or a promised good or blessing. It's all ours. All the promises of God. Now, I talked about the first five, you know, walking in redemption, you know, from the curse of the law, walking in the blessings of Abraham, walking in the promise of the Spirit, because those three Paul made clear to bring out so that you guys would know these are some specific things that we want to have functioning in our lives. Amen? And they're part of covenant. And then also on top of that, the righteousness of God, walking in that righteousness. Amen? And then here I'm covering all the rest. Whatever promise you find, it's all yours.
Amen.
You can take it, claim it, walk in it. Make it yours.
Amen.
Remember, very beginning, what is covenant faith? It's speaking. Are you speaking the promises back to God? Are you speaking that you believe them, that they're for you?
Amen.
For all the promises of God in him are yes and in him, amen. Yes, that's a strong affirmation. Yes, yea, Thayer defines it as yea, verily, truly, assuredly. And then amen. And amen literally is the word amen in the Greek, and it's amen in the Hebrew. They just carried the same word across all three languages. Amen. Properly, it means firm, trustworthy. Often as an interjection, so be it. You know, like when you guys say amen, what you're declaring is so be it. Yeah, see, like what you did right now. Amen. You declared so be it. That's the truth. All right? And it says, yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Dia, the channel of an act, through. To the glory of God. To the glory of God. How? Through us. Through us. See, when we walk in the promises of God, people, and we see them manifested in our life, that glorifies God. We become a source of glory to God. Those that you've been getting healed, those of you that have been getting delivered, those of you that have been getting set free, you know, needs met. You know, you're promoted, you're prospering. That's glory to God. Amen. Well, Pastor, you know, I had something to do with it, you know. I have skills.
I have mad skills.
Honey, I have mad skills. And I claim nothing. I give the glory to God. Why? Amen. Because you know what? Without the favor of God working in your life, you're screwed. Are you listening? We had another layoff. We had another layoff at work this last week. And they missed me. I'm probably the oldest person there. I'm 70 years old, man. And they missed me. And my boss made it a point to let me know. We didn't even think about you, Bill. He did.
That's favor, Bill.
And why? Amen. Why? Because I spend a lot of time developing skills, growing, developing, pushing forward. Because I believe that if you want to be blessed, you got to grow. Yeah. Blessing grows with you. Amen. Do you know prosperity ruins a fool? So if you want to be blessed with prosperity, you got to stop being a fool. Right? Amen. Now, walking in His promises elevates us out of the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is why it's so important for us to walk in the promises of God, people. 2 Peter 1, verse 2, and this is 1 through 4, or 2 through 4, actually. And it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power is given to us, His divine power has given to us all things to life and godliness that pertain, or to life and godliness, because pertain ain't in there, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's power has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that you need in this life and that you need to become godly and walk in godliness and be able to get there and go has been given to you by His divine power, right? Amen. It's been given to you by His divine power. How? Through the knowledge of Him. Say that, through the knowledge of Him.
Through the knowledge of Him.
Through, dia, denoting the channel of an act, through. The knowledge, and that word knowledge there is the word epignosis, and it means precise and correct knowledge. In other words, we got to grow up into the knowledge of God.
Yes.
And God did it by His own glory and virtue. He called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. By which what? The things given to us that are to life and godliness. By which have been given to us, and also through His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us, and the word given there, I did not put in here. Huh, I missed that. How did I miss that? I think the word given here is just the word...
It's up to the first one.
Oh, how did I get... Oh, I put that in the wrong place, boy. That should have been below knowledge. Doreomai. There's two words in the Greek for the word given. One is Nathan, or not Nathan, it's, oh my gosh. I forgot it was. But this one, but that one literally means to give. This word for given, doreomai, actually means to bestow gratuitously, freely. It's been given to us without cost. God gave it to us. He wanted to make the point that we saw that what he had given to us, it was without cost. And what did he give to us? Exceeding great and precious promises. He gave us without cost, without any charge, exceeding great and precious promises. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? It's very simple, because when you walk in the promises of God, it does something to you. Covenant faith in the promises of God elevates you and moves you into a place that is called, look at what it says, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. And the word partaker there just is the word koinonos. And it means a sharer or an associate. God wants you to share and partake in his divine nature.
That's right.
His God nature. The word nature there literally is the word phusis, and in the Greek it means genus, which means a species or sort or type. In other words, Peter's giving us a very scientific word. He's telling you that God has given you these great and precious promises gratuitously to elevate you up so that you can partake in and associate with and share in his divine species, his divine sort, who he is as God.
We're his children.
Now that's a bold statement. That's not even coming from Paul. That came from Peter. That's a strong statement. That's a bold statement. So covenant faith isn't just about walking in the promises of God. It's not just about the blessings of Abraham. It's not just about being redeemed from the curse of the law. It's not just about walking in the promise of the Spirit. It's about lifting us up and moving us into a place where we participate in his divine nature.
Amen.
That we get to taste what God's like. One of these things that you're going to learn, and you're going to have to learn. When God says something, his word goes forth out of his mouth. It does not return to him void, but it accomplishes what he says.
That's right.
Once God says something, he just moves on.
That's right.
His expectation is that what he has spoken does what he says do. It does what he says to do. It accomplishes exactly what he says. He doesn't sit there and worry about it. Jesus cursed the fig tree and went on into the temple and taught that day and did everything he did. Came back that night, didn't even pay any attention to the fig tree. Got up the next morning, was walking back to the temple of Jerusalem and walked right by the tree. And it wasn't until Peter and them looked at it and said, "Lord, the tree has withered up from the roots." Jesus paid no mind. He told the 10 lepers, they were crying out to him from a distance saying, "Lord, save us, Lord, save us." He said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And that's what a leper was supposed to do if he was cleansed, was to go to the priest and verify it. And once it was verified, he could go back into civilization and be part of everybody else. And they turned around and walked away. And one all of a sudden realized he's healed. And he runs back to Jesus, throws himself on the ground before him and worships him. And Jesus said, "Wait, were there not 10 healed? How is it that just this one man came back to give glory to God?" He expected it to be done. What are you expecting? Mark 11:23, which is right out of the teaching that Jesus does about the fig tree, says, you know, he says, "Surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, you know, be cast into the sea," or taken up and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. So if you believe that what you're saying is going to come to pass, if you believe the promises are coming to pass on your behalf, they are.
Amen.
You don't have to sit there and freak out and worry and wonder and think, well, when's it going to happen, Lord? You don't worry about it. You move on. And things change. You're walking along and things start changing around you. The world starts opening up to you. Suddenly you get a raise in pay or you get a new position and you're making more money. Suddenly you're feeling better than you felt in a long time. Suddenly, do I need to keep going? You're starting to walk in the power of God. Suddenly the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Suddenly, amen, the blessings of Abraham are coming upon you. Suddenly you're redeemed from the curse of the law. All of a sudden all the negative stuff starts falling off. You guys getting it?
Yes.
Praise God. But look what he says. That you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, the decay, the ruin. Having escaped the corruption, the decay, the ruin that is in the world through lust. Epithumia, lust is epithumia, means a longing, especially for what is forbidden. You know, I'm going to tell you something, man. That's the only way we get out of walking in the corruption that is in the world through lust, people. It's the only way we get out of it. The only way we get out of that is we start walking in the promises of God. We start walking by faith, covenant faith with God. We start taking on the righteousness of God. And as you do that, that stuff just starts falling apart. It just starts falling off you, man. You just, next thing you know, it's like, I don't really feel like partaking in any of that. Find yourself not wanting to watch TV shows you were watching. Find yourself not wanting to read things that you were reading. You find yourself not wanting to have conversations around things you've been having conversations around. You find yourself not wanting to think about things you were thinking about all the time. Suddenly it's like, this is ugly, man. I don't want to think about this.
Exactly.
This is just lust. And you start to see that the nastiness of it, the corruptiveness of it, the decay in it. God's promises lifts us out. We participate in his divine nature, and we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. As we grab hold of his promises and start walking in them by covenant faith.
Thank you, Jesus.
Covenant faith just means they're mine. They're mine. And I'm taking them. And I'm going to start living like this is true every day. That's covenant man. A covenant woman. I'm going to live like this is true to me every day.
Thank you, Jesus.
Changes you. Did you get anything out of this morning?
Yes.
Amen. We'll finish this up next week. Glory to God.
Amen.